Remember, our aim here it's to do age-appropriate learning for grown-ups. So Sunday school is important, not just for children, but there are areas of learning and growing that don't so easily fit into main church preaching or a small group Bible study during the week. Areas of doctrine, church life, tools for ministry, tools for living in the world. And those are the sorts of things we try to cover in this slot. This term, remember, regulars, we've been thinking about how Emmanuel works, and you'll see on the handout, in that box at the top right, the different topics we've worked through, and we're on the last one. And this morning we're going to be thinking about, as a church, what does it mean to share the gospel with non-Christian people? So, take up a Bible, would you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If you've got a black church Bible, you are on page 965. Thank you. 965. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your wonderful grace in giving us the Lord Jesus and in changing us such that we receive the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the gospel. We long to see its growth and extension. We pray for our few minutes together now that you would make them useful and profitable. Pray for our children and our young people working elsewhere. Please would you get your word inside them too. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let me read a couple of verses, then I'll explain where we're going this morning. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4, let me read from verses 3 to 6. And even if our gospel is veiled, writes the Apostle Paul, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And thanks be to God for those wonderful words. There's the plight of every person outside of Christ. And Paul says they are perishing, cut off from the life of God in this life, facing an eternity, judgment, condemnation, and hell outside of this Christ, outside of this life with Christ. You can see what's happened to them. The gospel is veiled to them. It's like the shutters are down. And here, Paul particularly draws attention to Satan's role in that. The person's sin, obviously sinful nature. Until you're converted, you have a hard heart against the gospel, you harden your own heart against the gospel. But Satan is involved too. The God of this age has blinded them. And so, what do we do? Well, firstly, we wonderfully rely on the Lord to open blind eyes. There's such encouragement for us here. Perhaps you feel discouraged in evangelism. I do, actually, in quite a lot of different ways. But verse 6 is such an encouragement, isn't it? No person has ever become a Christian apart from this. You know, the same God who spoke and switched on the lights of the universe switches on the lights of a person's soul, such that Christ and the scriptures go from being something irrelevant, dead, or even hateful to being something wonderful. When you incline towards them, you repent and believe. He does that. That's his work. So, you know, kind of lesson 101 in the business of sharing the gospel. Well, it is the Lord's work, converting, regenerating, giving the new birth. What, though, do we do? We're not passive in that. Well, we proclaim Christ. You can see that, can't you? Verse 5. Paul's got a particular defence of his own ministry that he's trying to give to the Corinthian church that was very muddled up in very many different ways. And he says to them, we don't proclaim ourselves. I mean, what an awful thought if in our kind of sharing of Christ, actually what we're actually doing is in some way saying, look at me, I'm great, I'm wonderful, we're proclaiming ourselves. That'd be an appalling thing, wouldn't it? We proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. I'm just a servant, we're just servants. We want to serve people with the gospel. And we're saying, here is Jesus. He's the Christ, the crucified King, and he's your Lord. Your ruler, your maker, whether you acknowledge him or not, here he is. And that is the job of the Christian and of the church, to pray, Lord, open blind eyes, and then to speak. And we're not all Bible preachers. None of us are Apostle Pauls, but we are all called in different ways to be Bible sharers. And I guess this morning, just a slightly, quite a limited aim, I want to just try and describe how we try and encourage one another as a whole church to be Bible sharers. Some of the things that we do, perhaps some of the things we want to do a bit more, a bit better. Some things actually we deliberately don't do. And then also leave us some time just to get into a corner of scripture just for our own personal encouragement. So, given that the Lord opens blind eyes and that he calls us, such as we're able, it's the people we are and the places where he's put us to be Bible sharers. Well, in practice, as a church, kind of organisationally, we try to, and we would encourage one another to, this is the second heading on the handout, well, use occasional events and courses to help your personal evangelism. We don't actually run lots of events and programmes. Some of us have only been Christians a short time. Some of you have been in many different churches over many different years. We don't run lots and lots and lots of different things. And that's actually deliberate. We don't want to eat up too much of the time of church members. If you're involved doing too much church stuff, actually, when do you? Well, do your job. If you've got a family, love and try and gospel and care for your family. But equally, try and get alongside and share the gospel with people in normal life. So that's one little thing to note. But we do, from time to time and in different ways, put on things. And I guess our aim in all of this is, could this help a church member in their personal evangelism? Excuse me. Every Friday morning, Little Rockets happens, for example, in Hutton Free Church. And over the years, that has been a wonderful vehicle for mainly mums to get to know mainly non-believing mums and become friends and share the gospel. That's a regular week in, week out event. From time to time we run Christianity Explored and guest events. And the aim with all of it is to try and think, well, could this help different sorts of church members in their personal sharing of the gospel? And if you can think of other ways in which we could help you in that, please speak to me, one another of the elders, we would love to know. Can I encourage you though, secondly, to remember gathered worship? When the church gathers for worship, it is not primarily an evangelistic event, but it is an evangelistic event. It's wonderful, actually, gathered worship. When you stop and think about what is happening, it does exhibit the gospel in oh so many, many different ways. So maybe there's a friend or a family member or a neighbour you're praying for, trying to share the gospel with. Maybe you don't feel like it's the right thing to bring someone to right now, but maybe it could be, or it could be very soon. So for a start, the word of God is preached. The Bible tells us, doesn't it, that saving faith comes by hearing. You know, the best thing you can do for a non-believing friend is to find ways to get them under the sound of the Bible, because faith comes from hearing, Romans chapter 10. And the gospel is presented. The gospel is actually presented in loads of different ways when we meet in gathered worship. Not just in the preaching of the word, in things like a prayer of confession and the songs that we sing, the structure of the service as a whole. The gospel is presented, we'll talk about what the gospel is in perhaps in just a minute. The gospel is exhibited in many ways, and there is the wonderful promise of God's particular presence in the gathered worship for the church. Paul anticipated, you know, 1 Corinthians 14:25, that when a non-believer came into the midst of the gathering, an unbeliever or an outsider, and there isn't, it's obvious, you're someone who is coming in, you're an outsider. But what can happen? Well, the secrets of his heart are disclosed, 1 Corinthians 14:25. He falls on his face, he worships God and declares that God is really among you. Now, there is a particular experience of the presence of God in gathered worship. Use it. But also, don't forget the fellowship of the saints. Just think of the people you know who perhaps have become Christians over the last few years, here or elsewhere. How many of them, perhaps almost all of them, have personal relationships and church relationships been absolutely critical? Obviously, the gospel is something to be understood and believed, but it's also something that is exhibited in our lives. You know, Jesus says, doesn't he, by your love you'll be known as my disciples. Love one another. And that's actually the whole point of the book of Ephesians. We've looked at Ephesians on and off lots this term. Do you remember Paul says in Ephesians 3:10 that God's wisdom is that through the church, God's plan is that through the church his wisdom is presented to the world. And he's actually talking about the relationships in the church, as people who are not like each other come to Jesus, but also come to love each other. And that is a stunning and an absolutely unique thing in this world. So just an encouragement, you know, do use the church in your evangelism. I don't know, you're having a fellowship group barbecue. Well, you know, talk with whoever's leading it. Can I bring a friend along? Or, you know, Sunday lunch, you have a bunch of people back from church. Or what about inviting your neighbour along too? And that sort of thing. Another encouragement, simply, know and love the gospel message and live out the implications. So if I was just to say to you, I won't pick on you right now, but you know, if you had a minute to share the gospel with your neighbour, what would you say? I guess you might want to talk about the God who made us and to whom we belong, who's both full of love, but is also holy. He's unlike us in his justice and his power and his goodness. And we, by nature, you know, we rebel against him. We want to live independently of him. We know that that makes a mess of our lives, but it'll also destroy us in eternity under God's judgment. But wonderfully, this loving God sent his Son into the world. And we can talk about his life, Jesus' beautiful life, and his wonderful death on the cross, bearing sin and God's wrath at sin, and his resurrection and the sending of his Holy Spirit to change us so that we can then trust him, be changed by him. And there's the gospel. You can kind of think under four headings, can't you? God, man, Jesus, and a response. So I guess getting to know the gospel and love it, so that we can share bits of it as appropriate, but also, you know, live out the implications of it. And often, it's as we live out the implications of the gospel in life that we find opportunities to speak. Now that's anticipated by the Bible, isn't it? So when you're different at work, that's the sort of thing that puts an opportunity to speak on the table. Last encouragement, pray. Pray regularly for unsaved people. Obviously do it personally, but it's one feature of our church prayer meeting. We try to pray for people for whom we're trying to share the gospel. Most prayer meetings, we also have a slot where we share both encouragements and disasters in personal evangelism. And the latter actually think is always very encouraging. You know, when I messed something up personally, an opportunity that I've blown, for example, or you've tried to take an opportunity and it's just been, the response has just been sad or horrendous in some ways. It's actually very encouraging to hear that. So let me commend the church prayer meeting to you for a bunch of different reasons, but including it's a really good place to pray for unsaved people. So, In a moment, I want you just to spend a bit of time in Colossians 4, just for some personal encouragement. Just before we do that, does anyone want to chip in with questions or comments? I guess under this heading, you know, as a church, trying to share the gospel with non-Christian people, maybe fellow elders, if there's something I've forgotten or you want to chip in with, or someone else has got an encouragement or a puzzle. Go on, Kush.
In my experience, I found, because I was a very skeptical kind of person, I needed to see it in black and white. And that is what was much more helpful to me than what anyone else said.
Yeah.
I saw that Jesus was unique and that he was the only way to come to him. And so that is what helped me most of all.
Thank you. And you did that, what, as you read the Bible on your own?
Or someone helped you to read the Bible?
I
realized that the sacred book of that faith has got to be the most authoritative statement for what to believe and so on.
Yeah.
And so I was drawn to that, to read. I knew that I should read the Gospels of John.
Yeah.
Of course, now if I was trying to help someone, I would really start in a little bit of Genesis first, the very beginning, and then progress on to what Christ has done for us.
Thank you. Thank you, Prophet. Anyone else want to chip in? Question, comment, encouragement? Go on, Bill.
Can you clarify a bit more about this whole who's an evangelist versus who's not? Because you said, no, we're not all Bible preachers, we all are all Bible sharers.
Yeah.
And I think a lot of Christians have that in their mind, oh, I'm not an evangelist, so therefore kind of opt out. But I don't meet anyone in the New Testament, whether evangelist or not, who doesn't share the gospel. They all do. So how do we kind of get our head around what an evangelist is or is not?
Well, I think there's a general command and encouragement to make the most of every opportunity, isn't there? And I think that's a general and not specific command. I think you're right, when you look at the book of Acts and you see the growth of the church, there does seem to be a kind of almost promiscuous gospel sharing as people get scattered, usually under persecution, and the word spreads. There doesn't seem to be any limitation. We are all different. Some people are set aside in a particular way for particular offices. I'm not quite sure how evangelism fits in, actually. I understand how apostles and prophets did fit in back then. I get how pastors and teachers fit in and elders fit in now. Evangelist, question mark. Different people take up different lines on that. But if you know the Lord Jesus, you're filled with the Spirit, you can be a Bible sharer. Yeah, within the family of the faith, Ephesians 4, every Christian is to speak the truth in love. And it's not a big step to think, actually, with that neighbour, that family member, we equally want to speak the truth in love. So I think there are different ways in which, both directly and indirectly, we're encouraged to be Bible sharers. So we're not all teachers or preachers, that's clear, because the Bible talks about those roles and offices. But there are ways in which, with the Bible in our hands, we ought to be doing good to others. Go on.
Could Ephesians 4, where it says he gave the prophets and the evangelists to equip the saints, could that be hinting that the evangelist is a trainer more than an outsourced evangelist? Because we like to think, okay, they do the evangelism, whereas if you list this, it's the evangelist to equip the saints, it's maybe that someone who's particularly gifted at training in evangelism so that everyone does evangelism.
Yeah, I think so. I mean, probably know in our experience there are people who are like that, who both intentionally and just through their own examples, it kind of rubs off. I mean, there are brothers and sisters in the church here who actually are like that. Who I just spend time around them, and I kind of find myself provoked, being honest, to be bolder or more intentional. Go on, yeah, Charlotte.
At a women's convention once, and there was the lady that was speaking read this article about how actually we're all evangelists all the time, about things like our favourite television shows and the holidays that we go on and the things that we buy for our house. We're all evangelists all the time about things, and that actually there's no different in the gospel. We just have to, because we feel confident to talk about like whatever the latest box set thing that you're watching is, but we're not as confident to talk about the gospel, but we're all evangelizing all the time. I know I'm actually a great evangelist for loads of different things, but not for the gospel. Do you know what I mean? So I think it's just helpful to think we are all able to talk to people about the things that we think are important. And the gospel should obviously be much higher up that priority list, but it's not always.
That's a good encouragement, thank you. Go on, Natalie.
I think I'd want to agree with, and really emphasise, is don't forget the fellowship of the saints. So Will and I read a really good book, we picked up Word Alive by Sam Chan on evangelism, which talked a lot about kind of getting your non-Christian friends, but like you were saying, having a barbecue for dinner and you invite them along. I think that's really challenging us, doesn't it? So I think there's some friends, like some NCT friends, who we've been friends with for 6 years, and we're probably the only Christian who say no. So just kind of if we're having a games evening or if we're hanging out with Christians, we can actually, let's mix these groups up a little bit, like try and get non-Christians into Christian groups. So kind of our non-Christian friends meeting more Christians and hopefully seeing we're quite normal, hopefully.
And abnormal.
And abnormal.
That's the thing, isn't it? They'll hopefully see... You're not that we're not that normal,
I think it's more Christian,
but
sometimes it's more easy to kind of gossip the gospel amongst each other, isn't it, as well,
which
is helpful.
Thank you. Anyone else
want to
chip in?
Because off the back of that, Spud Sundays are starting, that could be something in time where you can invite your neighbours.
Yeah, thank you. Go on, Chris.
I'm not saying I'm especially good at this, but I think just trying to just learn to be a good conversationalist, you know, just being willing to ask people questions, listen to their answers, maybe they'll ask you, and just picking up on some of what said, just get into the habit of naturally talking about Christian things, sort of practicing at church, maybe just talking with one another, and then just, carrying on that
in
just conversations, seeing what happens.
Yeah. Thank you. Karl Porter, I'm trying to remember a line he used a couple of times. Someone correct me if I've got this wrong. Trying to get into the habit of speaking spiritually about everyday things and in kind of everyday ways about spiritual things. He had a more pithy way of putting that. I know what I mean in my brain. Anyone else remember Carl talking about that? So I suppose just talking more normally and naturally about things of God, what you did at church rather than what you that you went to church, but equally talking Christianly about normal and everyday things, areas of work or family relationships or ethical quandaries that pop up in life. And
that's quite hard to do just from zero to... in a workplace environment.
Yeah.
And so actually, maybe one thing I'm just thinking we could do is just try doing it at church with other Christians to start with, for that to become more normal. Yeah. And then, have a test.
Yeah.
And actually, that's good, that would be a blessing to us at church.
You would, wouldn't it?
Yeah. I think another thing to add to that as well is it's knowing that sometimes it doesn't come naturally. So I know things like when you come back from a church you spend away or Word Alive, and you can see people, and people will be like, oh, where have you been? How was it? Rather than getting caught on the spot and just going, oh, I've just been to a Christian, but then full stop. I'm actually trying to think, what have I been learning this week? How can I, is there one sentence I can say that kind of summarises, getting a little bit of actual content in there? So actually planning ahead and actually then thinking about it rather than just being caught out.
Go on, Jordan.
Just quickly, you've got on the sheet about 1 Corinthians 14 and getting people to church, but just a couple, it's sort of a two-part question. One, it can sometimes be difficult to get people to church, so how do we set ourselves apart outside of church? And secondly, if people are coming to church and not sort of having, I don't want to say an experience, but not seeing this, how can we continue to encourage them and show ourselves to be different? Because if we're not different, what's the point of?
Thank you. It's a great question. Should we do them in reverse order? I don't think 1 Corinthians 14:25 is promising that kind of automatically or on first hearing someone when they come to church gets converted. It can happen. But God is sovereign, isn't he? I mean, he opens blind eyes and he likes to use particular means or particular tools to do it. And one of the most precious things he's given us is actually gathered worship. But I guess, John chapter 3, the wind blows where it wills. You know, the Holy Spirit works where he wants, when he wants. And kind of, the timing, well, Lord, that's up to you. We pray that it would be today, but it might be actually this person has to come along for 20 years and we have to pray for them for 20 years. And then they get saved. So I guess that's one thing. There's not some kind of magic key to turn. I think this is a really dangerous blunder churches can make. There's some kind of magic key you turn, that make your meetings or your gatherings, well, somehow automatically effective in converting people. You've got to trust God, I think, in the means of grace. First bit, someone else want to take that? It is hard, isn't it, to invite someone to church? What do we do with that fact? Talk to that from some older folks in the room. Talk to that.
My personal experience of going first to church was university. Guy takes me along to talk about what the Christian faith is all about, and that's the first time I hear the gospel. And then a few months later, I ask another friend to take me to their church. And I think it would always be in my head, kind of first walking into that church, that number one, there wasn't a bloke with a dress, and number two, the people actually seem quite happy to be there.
So just to clarify, in 2022, what you mean by that first remark? You mean?
Right, by that I mean it wasn't as I pictured a traditional church of England with all the get up and this formality around it. So my journey there was somebody telling the gospel, and then eventually kind of my own sort of just getting to the point personally of saying I need to look into this further and I'm going to do that. How do you get someone in? I think it's just sharing our lives with people and it's kind of building on what I think Natalie was saying of when somebody's willing to do the weekend. It's not just oh I went to church. It's I always find it a bit difficult. It's not at the same time I don't think it's. This is what we heard in the sermon 3.4. But it's that kind of how do we get out of that language beyond I went to church to spend some time at church and we've been doing this, that, or the other, or then we have people back afterwards, and you can build on that and show there's church family around it, it's not just a kind of event that you turn up at. And just other people can see, yeah, that's your life, so it works. The other thing is just trying to get out of it. This may have been said well about the room, but just trying to get out there, the fact that you are a Christian, and that it sort of has a big impact in kind of how you build your week out and what you do and who you spend time with. And just trying to kind of merge those two worlds together, I guess, so that, go on.
Then Archie. Go first, Archie.
Sorry. I'll say, I know it's not a favourite one as well, but I think one social media has been quite effective as well. I know sort of, I put a video up about Blood Alive, and that's sort of a few hundred people that have never been to church, they come from age like, well, you have to have some sort of concert and sing. Like, that's church, you can always sort of, when people are going to their feeds, you can always force people to read a Bible verse that you can be able to give them your life. And you can sort of see the church, they've never been in church before. I know it's not for everyone, but I think how we use our social media stuff can be quite effective as well. I know that there's a CEO as well, and sort of almost half the people that came to our events weren't invited. From like friends, a lot of them as well, just people who saw sort of stuff online.
Thank you. Thanks, brother.
I was just going to say, it kind of ups the stakes of what we do at church, I think. You know, we tend to wander into churches for me and maybe I'll chat to a few other Christians. You realise there might be some non-Christians in the room, but they almost
always are.
They always are. Like, we should be making a beeline for them in a good way, like kindness, encouragement, friendliness, all those things. The other thing about, you know, it is hard to invite people to church, but try and find a particular reason to invite them this Sunday, as in like that Sunday. So if you're doing the prayers, or you're doing the reading, or you're doing the talk, or you're on the music band, just go like, come and give me more support. You know, I've often found that's a way to get people to come on to St. Helens, because I'm doing the reading, I mean, who cares? But that's a reason to get them to come along. Or to say we're doing a particular series where there's a, you know, particularly suited for an outsider, someone who's not familiar, like you said, that first talk you went to was one specifically aimed at an unbeliever.
And I think also, appropriately, not being ashamed or downplaying the supernatural work of the Spirit in this. You know, we want to present the Bible and the Gospel reasonably, but we are supernaturalists. You know, we believe in a Holy Spirit who works through his means. And we're wanting to say to people, here is the Gospel, here it's true and it's wonderful. You can't really understand what I mean. You have to kind of step into this world. You know, you sort of have to taste and see that the Lord is good in order to really understand that the Lord is good. But I think one way in which you can experience that at another level, in which you can perhaps hear in a more intense way, is actually together with the gathered worship of God. And just, I think it's being unashamed of that.
Yeah,
it perhaps sounds a bit weird to some of it, that we're holding out something that is true and good, but also powerful. Yeah, go on.
I think wasn't another part of your question, Jordan, what do you, people don't come to church, so actually kind of how you live differently. I think for me, when I was 17, 18, and then went to college and kind of accidentally fell into the friendship group of the Christian Union, one of the things I often say is actually, I can't put my finger on it, but they seem different. As I was talking to Mike a minute ago, I was saying actually what they practice what they preach, they weren't hypocrites, and I think that's actually just really important. We've all got to work out what actually living distinctly Christian lives looks like, and it's got to be kind of, the gospel's got to be impacting the way we live, and that's really, I guess, possibly look different
for
each of us, but it should also look quite similar as well.
Mm. Thank you. Anyone else want to chip in? Look, why don't we... I think what we'll do is this. Turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4. What I think I might... I think we'll do is... I'm simply going to read Colossians 4, 2 to 6. And then... just in twos and threes, why don't we spend our remaining minutes praying? These verses are really good fuel for praying for unsaved people and for ourselves in evangelism. So let me read Colossians 4, 2 to 6. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So, just before we break and pray, really excellent book, which I've not recommended for a while. You'll see its title down at the bottom of the page, and there that's what it looks like, Evangelism, How the Whole Church Speaks of Jesus. If you've not read it, you can get yourself a copy easily. It's a really good read. Just where you're sitting, turn and pray. Keep your Bibles open. Pray from Colossians 4, 2 to 6.